You know, for all of the success that we have in whatever we do, whatever type of work we're involved with, if it's teaching, if it's business, whatever it is, for all your good business decisions, for all your investments, for all the lives you touch through the teaching you do, you're still going to die. Death is inevitable. For all of the talents and ability you have to do things. We know brethren who can make anything with their hands. Incredible, so talented, still going to die. And for all the great personalities that we have among the brotherhood, for all those who just seem like they can make anybody laugh, they can lift anybody's spirit, still going to die. No matter what we accomplish, no matter what we do, we will die. Every single one of us, unless the Lord comes back first. And you think of Genesis 3, I have it up here for you. In the sweat of your face, God speaking to Adam, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So he lets him know right off the bat, this is the end. This is how it ends in the physical sense. We're familiar with Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Death. It is a reality. If you're there in Ecclesiastes 7, look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. Better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. We stop and think about what he's saying. It is better to go to a funeral than to a party. And we may look at that and say, now Solomon, I don't know about that. Parties are fun. We laugh and we eat and we enjoy this time. And Solomon says, yeah, no, that's not preparing you for eternity. You can, when you go to a party, when you go to a feasting, whether it be a reception after a wedding, whatever it is, you can forget about death, can't you? It was all the celebration and all of the good things and we're laughing and talking. We can distract ourselves from death. What happens when you go to a funeral? You ever been able to forget about death at a funeral? Not going to happen. It is right there before us, literally before us. There is no way you leave there without thinking about your eternity. There's no way you leave that without thinking about death. And that's his point. We need to think about it. We need to consider it because it's coming. Again, if the Lord doesn't come first, every one of us will occupy a coffin. Right? We will face it. Nobody gets out of this alive, as the old saying goes. With this in mind, I thought we would look at some of the last words of different Bible characters. We're going to look at a couple that are not very positive. They don't end well. We're going to look at others that were prepared for death, and they're very encouraging for us. The reality is, death is coming for me. And it's closer than it was this morning. You ever think about that? It's closer now than it was when we left services this morning. And it's getting closer every day. Are we ready for that? Because when we're going to look at their thoughts, their words, because that shows what was on their mind. What they were thinking about, what they were most concerned with when they said these things. And then that leads me to ask the question, well, what am I most concerned with? What am I most worried about? What's on my mind? If death were to take me now, what would my last thoughts have been about? What would my concerns be? I want to start, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, we looked at this in the past couple weeks. This is David's last words. These are David's last words to Solomon, his son. David knows that death is coming. So here's one of those cases where he knows it's on its way. He knows it's close. Solomon is going to take over as king after him, and he just wants to prepare him. We'll look at these to kind of lead us in. So 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll look at the first four verses there. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So I just love the way he says it in verse 2. Joshua's going to say it later. We'll look at that. I go the way of all the earth. What's his point? Nobody gets out of this. Everybody goes through this, and it's my turn, David says. There's no way I can get around it. I had my time, and my time is coming to an end. So with that in mind, verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So the first thing he says, let's just think about what's on David's mind as he's approaching death. Son, be the man you ought to be. Real godliness is real strength. You want to be strong? You want to be a strong man, Solomon? Then be a godly man. Follow the commands of the Lord. Keep his testimonies. Keep his ways, his commandments. Doing this will lead you to prosperity. So he's thinking about his son's well-being. Now, which of us who are parents wouldn't be? Death is coming for you. Who's on your mind? And who's on my mind? Those I'm leaving behind, my children, my spouse, are they ready? Are they prepared? If I knew I was dying tonight, what would be my last words to my girls? This is where David is. He has a chance to tell Solomon. So he's worried about Solomon. He's concerned about him. But he's also thinking about his people Israel. Because the way Solomon goes is directly tied to the way Israel's going to go. And David knows that. And so he's telling him the things that he needs to do to be prepared to be a godly leader. And then he's thinking about God's faithfulness. God promised all of these things to David's house. He knows God has the power to fulfill those promises, but he also knows that Solomon has a responsibility. So what's he saying to him? Son, God will do his part. Now you do your part. You serve him. You be faithful to him. He will absolutely keep his end of this promise. He will do his part. For David, as we go through those verses, godly things just dominated his thoughts. They were on his mind at the end. As we look at these others, consider what's on their mind. Again, we're going to start after David here. We're going to start with some negative ones. Start with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. In both of these cases, we'll look at, they didn't realize death was so close. They had no idea how near they were to it. So turn to Numbers 16. You remember, these men basically lead a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. They're jealous over the authority that God has given to Moses and Aaron. You see that in verse 3. They believe they should have more authority. They believe they should have more influence over the people. And so, in a nutshell, they wanted themselves to be exalted. Notice their last words. Verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So here you have God's appointed leader telling them to come and man, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do a thing that you say. Moses, you keep exalting yourself like you're some kind of priest. We don't listen to you. We don't work for you. You haven't done a thing for us. You haven't even taken us where we're supposed to be. Their last words are words of rebellion against God's will. God had appointed Moses. He had appointed Aaron to that position as high priest. And these men are rebelling against it. How does that end? How does it work out for them? Look at verse 28. Well, I will say this, by the way. If you go back up to 15, Moses is very angry, which is never a good sign. And he says to the Lord, do not respect their offering. Can you imagine? He's so mad at them. He says, God, if they talk to you, just don't take. Don't even listen to them. Don't even accept it. Don't even. He's mad. Verse 28. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. What are they complaining about? Moses, you did this and you did this, and this is all about you and Aaron. And what's Moses' point? No, I'm doing what God told me to do. This is God's will, not mine, and I'll prove it to you. Verse 29, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and with all their goods. This is what rebellion against God always ultimately looks like. This is what it always comes to for all the ideas of, well, Lord, I think my way is better. Or, Lord, I don't see why we have to do it. This is how rebellion against Him always ends up ultimately. A catastrophe. And physically here, it's right there. All of Israel can see it. The ground opens up. They're swallowed up. Horrifying judgment and wrath against those whose last words that we have recorded are words of rebellion against God. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I think we see another example of this with Sapphira. Sapphira has an opportunity to miss out on God's wrath. But she doesn't take it. We'll start in verse 1 there in Acts chapter 5. Read the first five verses. Kind of see the situation here that's been set up. And actually, if you go back to the previous chapter, you have men like Barnabas, who have gained just such a great reputation among the church. They possessed land. And Barnabas, we're specifically told, possessed it, and he sold it. And the proceeds he takes and he lays it at the apostles' feet. And what's the reason for this? Brethren are in need, and Barnabas says, I have something. I can sell it, and that money can be used to help my brethren. And so he does. And his real name is Joseph, by the way. But nobody knows him by that. They know him by the nickname given to him, Son of Encouragement. Barnabas. Well, it appears that Ananias and Sapphira see that, and they want that kind of attention. They want that, apparently. Pick up in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So apparently what they do, they sell it and they give part to the apostles. Well, is that okay? I mean, could they give whatever portion that they chose to? Well, sure. The problem was they lied about it. They made it seem like they had given it. We just like Barnabas. We did just like it, but they didn't. They lied. They wanted that attention. They wanted that, oh, attaboy. Wow, you guys. And Peter says, who are you kidding? You haven't lied to men. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard these things. Young men come in. They wrap him up. They carry him out. But our thoughts are on Sapphira, his wife. He dies apart from her. Sapphira comes in later, and Peter gives her a chance to come clean on the whole thing, doesn't he? He asks a question about it. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife comes in. She doesn't have a clue what's happened. Verse 8, Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. She keeps the lie going. What are her last words? The last thing that she does, words of deceit. She's going to keep the lie going up until the very end. Peter, of course, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she's struck down dead as well. Last things she says in this life that we have recorded are a lie. How would you like to be remembered like that? In both cases, these people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Sapphira, they didn't realize that these would be the last things that they said. And I think there's a lesson for us in that. Any word I say may be the last one I say. How do I want that to end? What do I want my last phrase to be? I can't believe that guy cut me off. How did he get a driver's license? I mean, is that the last thing I want out of my mouth before I go before my Lord in eternity? I don't think we think about it. We just assume that we're going to have more time. Think of the last words you said to a loved one, maybe another saint that you're at odds with. Would those be the last words you wanted them to know from you? The last words that ever came out of your mouth that they knew? We may not get another opportunity. Don't we need to fix that? If there's anything that's not what it should be, would my last words bring glory to God? Or would it be like this? Deceit, rebellion. If I need to fix them, then I need to fix them. And don't waste any more time with that. Well, I don't want to end the lesson like that. So we started with the negative stuff. Let's look at some encouraging last words. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. One of my favorite people, Moses. It's funny you say things like that. It's one of my favorite people. We say it like we know them. But you study the Old Testament enough, you do. It's like these are like friends and people you know. You've seen their ups, you've seen their downs, you see the things they go through. They're like family. Moses, great servant of God, so faithful through so much nonsense that he had to put up with. I actually want to look at two different sections of some of his final words. I'm not saying that these are the very last things he said, but some of the last things that he directs toward the children of Israel. Numbers 32, let's start in 44. Numbers 32, 44. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." What is the last thing he says to them? Set your hearts. Faithfulness won't happen by accident. Faithfulness won't occur just because you showed up. You're going to have to prepare. You're going to have to go ahead and make your mind up now before you go in. Faithfulness is going to take, it's intentional. Faithfulness is intentional, maybe the best way to say it. We build a house, we lay the foundation, you measure it, you level it again because it's a big deal. What you're building on is a big deal. He's saying the same thing spiritually here. No, be diligent. Get it right. Plan it. Command your children to be careful to observe. Be careful. Take these things to heart. Teach them to your children. And I would just say this. Do we take the time to answer our children's questions about worship? Or do we assume that, you know, I don't really get into that right now. It's probably too complicated for you. I'll wait till you're 12. I'm amazed by what these little ones remember. And not only just remembering facts, they piece things together. They work through things logically, and they're like, well, if this and this, then this. And you're like, wow, I could know some adults who could do to listen to you go through this because they won't come to that conclusion. Hey, it's amazing to hear children reason about baptism. You go through and you read something like Mark 16, and they're just like, well, clearly this needs to take place. And I'm like, wow. I wish everybody was just that honest. Just look at it. See what it says. But are we teaching them these things? Are we taking that time when Moses said, look, you make sure, be careful to teach them the right things, the right way. Do we do that? A second thing I would bring up, if you'll turn over one chapter to Deuteronomy 33. Verse 26. So the first thing we see, this concern that they set their hearts, that faithfulness is intentional. But then the other last group of things he says here, verse 26 in chapter 33, he talks about God. He says, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies can't stand against you," he says. Look at the God you have. So yeah, be diligent, but remember who you're serving. He's incredible. As it say there, underneath are the everlasting arms. He will lift you up. He's your sword. He's your shield. Remember who God is, Israel. So as death comes for Moses, what are the two things he emphasizes? The people's faithfulness and God's greatness. That's what's on his mind. And he knows he's leaving them. And he's leaving them in good hands. Joshua's a good man. But what is he still worried about? You guys, listen. Listen to me. You've got to take this seriously. Your God is worthy. Speaking of Joshua, turn to Joshua chapter 23. Now I know when we think of Joshua and we think of encouraging final words, we think of Joshua 24, verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Absolutely. That's not the ones I want us to look at tonight, though. Look at chapter 23 and verse 14. I'm all for chapter 24, verse 15. Don't get me wrong. That's fantastic. But what I want us to see tonight is how trustworthy Joshua knew God was. He absolutely knew that all of their trust could be put in God. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. There he says the same thing that David did. And you will know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. What's he telling them? Guys, God's never let you down. And he's not going to start now. And you, what if you were to just go through the things? When Israel faced giants, literal giants, what happened? Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 3, when they fought Og with the big old, it describes his bed iron and how big it was, and he was so huge. What happened? What happened to the giant when Israel faced him? Giant fell down. And then, you remember, they were so worried about, we're worried about giants, and we're worried about fortresses in the land. We can't, okay, giant out of the way. What happened when they marched around Jericho? When they did as the Lord had commanded them. Great fortress, so powerful, so intimidating. What happened to the mighty fortress? Fortress falls down. That's the God you're dealing with, Joshua says. Remember this. You guys didn't do it. It wasn't because you guys were such great swordsmen. You fell because the Lord was with you. They fell because the Lord was with you. They fell before you because your God accompanied you. He did this. Go back to Joshua 21. Verses 43 through 45 in Joshua 21. We're told, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Love verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And this is Joshua's point, isn't it? He did everything he said he would do for us. He has been with us. He's never let us down. Don't let him down. Don't fail to do your part. Very similar to the point that David makes with Solomon. Let's move to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. What was on Joshua's mind as death came to him? Just how trustworthy his God was. And no doubt that we see in his words. He knows, he believes. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen. Look at verses 59 and 60. You'll remember, Stephen is there before the Sanhedrin, and he goes through their history. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Goes through, telling them all. He takes them through Moses, talks about all these things. And then in verse 51, he gives an assessment of how they've done with all of this. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. And then he goes on, which of the prophets did they not persecute? Which ones did they not cause harm and trouble to? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the murderers and betrayers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You knew you should have been waiting on this and embracing it and exalting him, and instead you hung him on a cross and killed him. This is you guys. And they responded not so well. Verse 59. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And this is what I want us to see with Stephen. What are his final words? Forgiveness and mercy. A plea for God to be merciful toward these who are in the process of killing him. I'm afraid some would look at those last words and they might say, well, that's just, he doesn't seem too tough. He just kind of takes a week. Oh, come on. When they're killing you dead with stones And his last thought on his mind is, Lord, don't hold this to their account. It's so similar to what Jesus says in Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This heart that looks to forgive. It sure would be easy, wouldn't it? You're Stephen. And you've told them what they need to know. They've responded this way. Wouldn't it be easy for your last words to be, Lord, you see what they just did. You give them what they deserve. You just go ahead and drop that hammer on them. They deserve every... But that's not it. He's not consumed with that vengeance. Father, don't charge them with this sin. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Matthew 7:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. When death comes for me, anyone that I'm at odds with, will I desire forgiveness for them? Will that be what's on my mind and my heart at my death? Let's look at one more. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at Paul. To be fair, all of 2 Timothy could qualify as Paul's last words. I mean, it's the last recorded thing that we have. And there's just so many things we could talk about there. But look at chapter 1 and verse 13. This is the part I want us to consider. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He loves him so much. And Timothy has certainly been faithful to the Lord, but also faithful to Paul. He's been there. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What are his last words? Some of his last words. You hold on. Hold fast. It sounds easy, right? Hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Well, we have the pattern of sound words. We'll just do them. It sounds so easy, but then life gets in the way. There are brethren who hold fast until they fall in love with somebody who believes something different. And then they let go completely. They're strong and they're holding on. And I believe in your word, Lord. But oh, she's so cute. Oh, she's so sweet. And all of a sudden, what happens to that grip on truth? Well, it's probably okay if I practice this. Well, it's probably okay if I do this. Solomon, I'm sure had that same mindset, that same thought process as his wives led him away. Hold fast is his warning, his instruction to Timothy. Some hold fast until a family member gets involved in sin, and then they start to change how they feel about certain issues. Start to change their idea about things that they were just absolutely convinced were sin before. But then you get a family member involved and they're like, well, I might not need to hold on so tightly to that. They won't hold on. They begin to slack away. And some hold on fast until persecution comes. And then they loosen what the Bible teaches about salvation, what it teaches about marriage. No, Timothy, you hold on. You hold fast through whatever comes. Don't ever let anyone sway you from it. Turn over to chapter 4. Hold on, Timothy, and if you do, verses 6 through 8 also apply to you. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, you hold fast. I held fast. It can be done. I did it. And if you do it, this can be yours too. Yours and everyone else who will do this. So the question for us tonight is, will death find me holding fast to God's word? Or will it find me kind of loosening my grip? Will it find me wavering? Let's consider this question. What legacy will you leave behind at your death? What impact will you have had on those who knew you and loved you? Will it be one of love and obedience to God? Is that what they will get from what they saw in you and me? The importance of this and the fact that it can be done because he did it. She did it. Will others be able to say to us, they helped me. They helped me grow closer to the Lord. They helped me serve God better. Will it be a legacy of spiritual things? Or will it just be physical stuff? What are they going to say about you at your funeral? They have to go back to my high school days and talk about track or basketball? I mean, is that what's going to define me? Is it going to be Star Wars and Titans football? Oh, please don't let it be that. I mean, but is that how I'm going to be remembered? Or is it going to be something eternal? Are those the things we're passing on? What are most important to us? What are people seeing in us? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at this together. All of those physical things will one day burn and won't matter one bit. But the faithful have something to cling on to hold fast to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by light. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can you and I say that? And the last thing we'll talk about tonight is this. Can I face death like that? Knowing that, you know what, as long as I'm here in this tent, this body, I'm absent from the Lord. And while there are good things I can do in this life, I'm thinking of what Paul says in Philippians 1, I can be a help to others. I can encourage others. But you know what I really want? I want that. I want eternity. For all the good and all the love that I have in this life, that's my real goal. Can you say that? Can I say that? Am I confident that, well pleased rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord? Am I confident when death takes me, I will be present with the Lord? Because we can know. We can have that confidence. Not a feeling, some magical feeling you get in your chest. It's looking at God's Word and saying, what has He told me? What has He promised? Have I done what He told me to do? Because He has always shown us that He'll keep His end of that promise. If you do this, the blood of my Son will save you. Well, have I done my part? Go and get your songbooks out. Death is something we can't get around, but it is something that we can be prepared for. We can absolutely be prepared for it, so we don't have to face it with fear and all of this trepidation and worry and concern. We can look forward to it like Paul did and basically smile and say, well, that's what I've been waiting on. This is what I've been working toward. Can you say that this evening? If death were to come to you tonight, would you be prepared for it? You can be. And the Lord wants us to be. If we're out of harmony with Him, let's obey Him. Let's make it right this evening. Please come as we stand and sing.